Okay, today we're going to pick up where we left off last week, and that was in the book of 2 Timothy. And the last time, last Sunday, we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. And we're going to look at 2 Timothy 2:15 today. And so we're just going to look at one verse. And I know some of you were thinking, darn, I wish he was going to do several verses today, but we're going to save that for the next time. So we're just looking at 2 Timothy 2:15. But let's back up, and as we move into 2:15 and just review quickly. Last week we looked at 2 Timothy 2:14, and so let's read 2:14. Of these things, be putting them in remembrance, continuously or constantly reminding them, in other words. And that would go back to verses 11 through 13. Charging them in the sight of the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, to the overturning, the subverting is what the King James translates, but to the overhearing of them that hear, or to the hearing ones. And so Timothy here is been encouraged to be constantly putting them in remembrance of some things that go back, really starting in verse 11, to this is a faithful word, a faithful word. So let's just go ahead and read that, and then we can move down to 2:15. And Paul says in 2:11, it is a faithful saying. It is a faithful saying. This is the word in the Greek for a word. This is the faithful word. It's a trustworthy word. And then we look at here is the potential for resurrection life of the believer. Since we be dead with him, we shall also be alive with him. Since we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Since we deny him, he will also deny us. Since we believe not, yet he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. And as we mentioned, I believe this denying himself, this goes back to being one with Christ and one with one another in a new unity, which we know as the body of Christ or the Christ. We are a part of this new entity, the Christ. The church, also another term that references the body. And so we are part of the church, we're part of the body, and Christ himself is the head. He's the head of the church, the head of the body. Now we come down, I'm going to come down to verse 15, and in the King James, we just start off with study. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we want to cover this a little bit, and then we start off with this word for study. He says this in an imperative, so it's an aorist active imperative, actually, but it's the Greek verb spoudazo, which this has the idea to be diligent or give diligence or to earnestly endeavor. And so the word study here gives the impression that Timothy should be studying for his sermon, but this really has the idea to give diligence or to endeavor earnestly. And what's he to give diligence to? To show thyself approved unto God. So I want to take a look. We're going to take a look at this verb. I just want to show you that this word means to give diligence. And so study may not be the best translation. And it's used three times in 2 Timothy. And so in the New Testament, it's used 11 times. And we have three of those here in 2 Timothy. And we have two times, the other two times, I guess, in 2 Timothy. Paul uses it in reference to Timothy giving diligence to come to see Paul. in prison. Now remember, Paul is in prison. This is his second Roman imprisonment. He has a lot less freedoms. Apparently, he's hard to find this time. He's not easily accessible. And so let's take a look at 2 Timothy 4:9. And we'll see one of the other occurrences in 2 Timothy of this word that they translated study in the King James. Now, the New American Standard did translate this be diligent. Be diligent is how they handled it. But we'll see in 2 Timothy 4:9 here, the King James does translate this word diligence. And so here, Paul says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And so he's basically telling Timothy to make this a priority, to earnestly endeavor to come shortly to him. Now we see it again, kind of expressing the same idea. And so you see that this is important to Paul. As he ends the letter in verse 21, so in 2 Timothy 4:21, Paul says, do thy diligence to come before winter. And so there we see, again, the use of this word. You see, if you have an interlinear, you see that they just translated hasten, hasten. And so there's two examples right in 2 Timothy where we get an idea of what this word means. And so that's why I say study may be a little bit misleading as you read that in the King James. Now, it's interesting. I mentioned this verb is only used 11 times in the New Testament. We have three in 2 Timothy. It's interesting that Peter uses this verb three times in 2 Peter. And Pastor Dave, I think, has covered a couple of those. But let's just take a look at one instance over in 2 Peter. And that's in chapter 3 and verse 14. And so again, we're looking at this verb, spoudazo, which has the idea to give diligence or endeavor earnestly. And so in 2 Peter 3:14, now, if we backed up a little bit, we see let's just back up to verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, be earnestly endeavoring, or give diligence, be diligent, that you may be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, I didn't make myself a little note here. Look at verse 12. It says, looking for and hastening, or hasting, unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens... that's not what I was looking for. I guess I'm not going to chase that idea because I didn't make a note to myself. So I'm not going to expound on that context. But here we see an example of this verb to be diligent here, to be found in peace. And so it's interesting. I want to take you back to 2 Timothy. I want to go to chapter 1 and verse 13. I like what Paul does here because he makes references to the fruit from the Spirit, but he ties it to our position in Christ. Because it's in Christ that we are, where we have resurrection life. And resurrection life is when we're really having victory over the sin nature And so we're dead to the sin nature and alive unto God. And that's really where the effects of regeneration come into play. And so Paul here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words, which thou hast heard from me by faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus." And so here we have two parts of the fruit from the Spirit. And we know peace is also one of those parts from the fruit of the Spirit. But the faith and love which we have in Christ Jesus. Now the reason I brought you here is as Paul writes Timothy this epistle, he really wants Timothy to be living in his position in Christ. And we get a little bit of a glimpse. I'm just going to take you to two verses. And so this is just a little bit of review, but kind of setting things up a little bit. Is the very first chapter, or the very first verse of the book, Paul talks about this promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus. Now, that promise of life in Christ Jesus, I believe, relates to resurrection life. It's resurrection life. The potential that a Christian has to live in resurrection life right now. Right now. And when we're doing that, we're having victory over the sin nature. Let's just quickly hold your finger in 2 Timothy, but go back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law," or the principle of the sin, and so the sin nature, "and the death." And so here we're going to see, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of the principle of the sin nature and the death. And I think this is what Paul wants Timothy to keep in mind, as there's a lot of things going on in this in the first century during the 60s. There's a lot of distractions in the world. There's a lot of things that could potentially distract a Christian from keeping his Christian life as a priority. A lot of things were going on that might even seem like the end of the world was close at hand, or that the tribulation was right on the doorstep. And Paul wants Timothy to stay focused on his Christian life. And to do that, he needs to keep his position at the forefront. And we see that in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He says, "Thou therefore, my child, be empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." And so in Christ Jesus is where we have so many of our blessings and benefits and provisions of grace relates to our position in Christ. And so Paul, as I go back to 2 Timothy 2:15, says, "Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God." Now, it's this word present. This is a word that's used in reference to positional truths quite frequently in the book of Romans. It has the idea, though, to present. It has the idea to stand alongside or place beside. It kind of has the meaning of to place at the disposal or present. Now, we see it in 2 Timothy used once or another time of being placed alongside, and it's of the Lord in reference to Paul, and where he says, "The Lord stood by me," or alongside me, and that's in 2 Timothy 4:17. So let's go take a look at this. And so Paul in verse 16, he says, "At my first answer or defense, no man stood with me, but all forsook me, I pray, God, that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me. And this stood with me has the idea of he stood by me, stood alongside me, and strengthened me, or empowered me, and through me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And so here we see this word parahistomi, just used of standing alongside, but it can also have the idea to place at the disposal or to present. And a place that should be familiar to all of us would be in the book of Romans in chapter 12 and verse 1. And so let's take a look at Romans 12, 1. Here Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, that you present, and this is our word, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. And so here we see the encouragement for a believer to once and for all present, to put at disposal his body, his physical body, as a living sacrifice. And so here we see it used in that sense. Now, in the sixth chapter of Romans, when you ask people when they think of the sixth chapter of Romans, what do they think of? And most people, a lot of people will say, know, reckon, and yield. Yield. And yield is the word we see used in the King James. Well, this is the word that we have here, present. Present. And so let's take a look at some of these, and let's just go ahead and... let's go ahead to 6:13, we see it twice. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature. And so this is our same word, yield, which means to present or to place at the disposal. And so present is a good translation. So neither present ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto the sin nature, but yield or present is the idea yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And so, of course, in this context, we're dealing with positional truth. We know in Christ that we've died to the sin nature. We're counted to have died to the sin nature. And in our position in Christ, we're alive unto God. And in verse 11, it says, likewise, impute yourselves also to be dead indeed unto the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's take a look at a couple other places we see this word translated yield in the King James, which means to present. We see it in 6:16. Know you not that to whom you present or yield, the King James reads, yield yourself or present yourselves, servants or slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now we see this word used two more times in 6:19. I speak after the manner of men because of the weakness of your flesh. For as you have presented your members servants to uncleanness and to lawlessness, even so now present your members servants to righteousness. And I'm going to translate this not unto holiness or unto sanctification, but because of sanctification. And so you've have probably heard Dale talk about a causal eis from time to time. There's a Greek preposition, eis, that typically we would translate into. And sometimes it has a causal effect. The context will determine that. And so we call it a causal eis. And so I'm choosing here to, by interpretation, to take this as a causal eis. So the second part of 6:19, I would translate, even so now present your members servants to righteousness because of, and the Greek word is not holiness as in the King James here, but it's actually sanctification. Because of sanctification. Now, when I say because of sanctification, we know that when we were immersed into the body of Christ, in Christ we've been set apart unto God. And so, let me go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2. See if I remember that right. And Paul here addressing the church at Corinth says, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, and to them that are sanctified, the idea of sanctified, set apart, having been set apart in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And so here, he kind of expands not only to them which are at Corinth, but to them that are set apart in Christ Jesus. That's a reference to all believers who've been baptized or immersed into the body of Christ. And so that's one of the reasons is in Christ we have been sanctified. And so when I go back to Romans 6, there's a reason, even so, yield your members, servants, to righteousness because of sanctification. We could go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, and we have another reference to sanctification there, but also to righteousness. And so let me get to 1 Corinthians again, 1:30. But out from him are you in Christ Jesus, who is made to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so there you have three results there: righteousness, sanctification, and complete redemption. And so anyway, a little bit of a side trail, but of interest. So now as I move back into 2 Timothy 2:15, he's saying here, give diligence, be diligent to present. Now, if you're reading the King James, I guess I should have commented on this. The King James didn't translate it. They didn't translate it present. They said show, study to show. But it's actually give diligence to present. This is the word we just considered. To present thyself approved unto God. Approved unto God. Now, this word approved here, it's an adjective that's used seven times in the New Testament. And so let's just take a look at a couple places where we see this word approved. And let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 18. And so I'll read verse 17 also. And I hope you notice the positional marker here. But he that is boasting, let him boast in the Lord. For he that commendeth himself is approved. But for not he that commendeth himself King James gets me sometimes. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. And so it's whom the Lord commendeth or commends is the one who's approved. Approved. So the word approved, though, this is an adjective, but the verbal form of this word has the idea, though, to put to the test for the purpose of approving. To put to the test for the purpose of approving. That's how the verbal form of this adjective is used. And we saw that as we shared in common at the communion table. We came across this verse, and that was in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 28. And in the King James, it translates it, examine. In 1 Corinthians 11, 28, but let a man examine himself. And the idea, though, is to test for approval. Let a man approve or test for approval. Let him, in the interlinear, says let prove a man himself. But let a man approve himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. And so I want to show you one other place where we have this adjective used, and that's in James, in the book of James, and in chapter 1. In verse 12. Okay, in James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man. And this word for blessed is our word that means happy. Happy. Happy is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, and the idea of tried, this is our word for approved. For when he is, you might say, tested and approved, or we could just translate it approved. For when he is approved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that are loving him. I just translate that in the present tense. It's a present participle there. And so when he is approved, though, he is approved. And so as I go back into 2 Timothy, he says, chapter 2, verse 15, give diligence to present thyself approved unto God. And so it's interesting here is in the Greek, we have an article before God, approved unto God. And so I believe he is here speaking of the first person of the God. And I believe in doing so, Paul is making a positional reference, dealing from the right hand. The Christian in his position in Christ is seen as being at the Father's right hand. And so when Paul says, give diligence to present thyself approved unto thee God, I think he's making a reference to being found in your position, in Timothy, to be found in his position in the body. And so that's where a Christian is approved, is in this position. And he goes on and he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. A workman. And so this word for workman, it's a noun. It has the idea, though, of a workman or a laborer. A laborer. And what does a workman or a laborer do? They work. They labor. They labor. Now, it's fun when we compare Scripture with Scripture because Timothy's not being encouraged here to to be a bootstrapper. Timothy's being encouraged, as he is through the whole epistle here, to be found in his position in Christ, to be doing those things that God has prepared for Timothy to do. So I want to take you to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. Now, this isn't the same word, but it is the same root where we look at good works. It's the same root used of a workman. And so, Timothy's to endeavor earnestly, though, to present himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed. Now, when you think of yourself as a workman or a laborer, remember, your citizenship is in the heavens. You're just a passing through. But God has a purpose for everyone here. For every member of the body of Christ, God has a plan and a purpose. And He's created works for us to do. So we don't have to go out and show God how much we appreciate Him and try and do things in our own strength. All we have to do is apply the provisions of grace, to be putting the Christian life as a top priority in our life so that we can be in a position to do the things that He's already prepared for us to do. So let's read Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship. Kind of fun if that word is where we get the word poem. But we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Agathos works here. Now, agathos is that which makes for an inner well-being and ultimately leads to happiness. And so, here, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, there's not a period there after works. It doesn't just leave it so you people can just go and try and create their own good works and say, see God, see what I can do? No. It says, which the God has before prepared. It says before ordained, that's just the word for prepared. He's previously prepared these good works that we, Christians, should walk, order their lives, generally concerning, or by them. And so these good works, God has good works prepared for all of us in the body of Christ. So it doesn't matter what goes on in the world or how bad things get. God still has a plan and a purpose. And as a Christian keeps that Christian life as a top priority, as he's having victory over the sin nature and living resurrection life, we're in a position to do those good works that God has for us. And there's no circumstances that God hasn't accounted for. And so, really, for Timothy, in the midst of all of the chaos that was going on around Timothy, around 66 or 67 AD, those circumstances didn't matter. If he focused on his Christian life and on doing those things, living in his position, being empowered by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, he could go on and fulfill what God had for him to do while he was passing through. And so as we come back to 2 Timothy, he says, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So this is the only time in the New Testament we have this word for unashamed. Now we have had the word though ashamed three times in 2 Timothy, and here we have unashamed. And the word ashamed has the idea though to be embarrassed or something one would want to turn their back on. And so let's look at a couple of those. In 2 Timothy 1:8, I guess it helps me if I'm in chapter 1. Paul says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of or concerning our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." And so here, Paul is saying to Timothy not to be ashamed or embarrassed or have a reason to turn his back on the testimony concerning our Lord or of Paul, his prisoner. He says, "But be thou a co-sufferer of evil for the gospel according to the power of God." And we see it again in 1:12. Paul says in relation to the gospel in verse 11, he says, "Whereunto I am appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." He says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Paul is in prison. He's bound. He has very few liberties at this particular time. Paul says, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed." He was not ashamed. And again, we see this word of ashamed in verse 16. And here we see it used of a gentleman named Onesiphorus. "May the Lord give mercy into the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain." And so this gentleman certainly was not embarrassed or had any reason to turn his back. And if we go on here, we see that he was diligently sought out and found Paul. And Paul trusts that that there'll be reward for that. And so Paul says, "A workman that needeth not to be ashamed." And so here, encouraging Timothy to be diligent or give diligence to present himself approved unto God. Then he goes on and he says, "Rightly dividing the word of truth." The word of truth. Now it's interesting. The King James translates this "rightly dividing," and it's a hapax. You know what a hapax is? A hapax is something that's only used one time in the New Testament, but it's a Greek compound word. Orthos and temno are the two Greek words. Now, orthos just means straight, and temno means to cut. So they translated it to translate "rightly dividing," but just means to cut straight, to cut straight. Now, let me show you where they get the idea, though, of rightly, because we have the word orthos, which was one of the Greek words used to make this Greek compound word. We have it used in Luke in chapter 7 and verse 43. And here we do get the idea, though. You can see it, how it's used in this particular context. It has the idea, or it can be, and it is translated rightly in the King James here. Luke 7:43. Okay, and this is the Lord here, and I'm just going to pick up in verse 41, and we should be able to have enough context here to see how it's used. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owned 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that to whom he forgave most. And he, this would be Jesus, said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Has rightly judged. And so there is an example of our word orthos, which just means straight. And here we used it, we've seen it used in the sense, though, of rightly. And so let's go back to 2 Timothy. On our way to 2 Timothy, though, let me stop by in Galatians chapter 2. And in Galatians 2:14, we see this word orthos that means straight. Here we saw it translated as rightly. We see it in another compound form, though, in Galatians 2:14. And this is Paul, and he's talking here about Peter, I believe, in this context. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, and that's our word right there, they walked not uprightly, the idea of they didn't walk straightly or uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? So here in this context, an interesting situation, a point where Paul had to address Peter to live up to, or to match up what he knew with what he knew about living by grace. And we see an example here, though. When I saw that they walked not uprightly, when they walked not straightly. And so there's a couple of places we can see the root of this word, to cut straight, though, or to cut rightly. And so it has the idea, just literally, though, to cut straight. He says, to cut straight the word of truth. Now, this is where, for me, this is a little bit of a challenge, because a lot of people focus on this word to cut straight. And what does it mean? Well, it just means literally to cut straight or rightly. But we have here the word, and then we have truth. And in the Greek, truth here is articular. So the word, the truth. One of them is a genitive. And I know that doesn't mean anything to some, but the truth is in a genitive. And so really, to interpret this, you need to decide, is this a genitive of description? Is it describing the word? Or is it an objective genitive, you know, describing the truth concerning the word? And so that's a little bit of a challenge. I want to take a look at a couple things dealing with the word here. So Paul here, encouraging Timothy, though, to cut straight the word of truth. And I'll tell you now, I'm taking this as an objective genitive or concerning the truth. And I do that because of the context. Now, it is true that the word of God is truth. It is truth. It's absolutely true, and it does not change. I may find all kinds of new truths in here when I study the word, but they're only new to me. They're not new. But as we look at the word here, Let's go ahead and go to 2 Timothy 3:16. And we'll be, hopefully, Lord willing, in some of these verses. But Paul says here, and it's very interesting because Paul coins a new word in 3:16. And you don't see it in your King James. He says, all Scripture, now the King James reads, is given by inspiration of God. Well, all of that translation is for one word that Paul apparently coined. And the word is just God-breathed. All Scripture, as to character and quality, is God-breathed. Now, Lord willing, in the future, we'll get, when we get to 2 Timothy 3:16, I'll spend a little more time there. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. But the reason I wanted to go there is I wanted just to stop there and see that all Scripture, as the character and quality, is God-breathed. It has that quality. Now, in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, in verse 12, we see that the Word of God is living. The King James translates a word quick. It's just the word for living. It's a living word. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And so here, a reference to the Word of God. Now, back in 2 Timothy, when Paul wrote this, Paul was bound. He was shackled. He was restricted. But the Word of God was not. And you see that in 2 Timothy in 2:9. He says, and Dale was here this morning for Sunday school. In verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. He says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer. Paul got in trouble when he preached the resurrection. When he preached the resurrection to unbelievers, the gospel for initial salvation, that caused him trouble. A lot of unbelievers didn't like that. I believe when Paul taught the resurrection for present tense salvation to professing believers and carnal Christians, that got him in trouble. And when I say that, I'm talking about preaching the truth, how someone has victory over the sin nature. That's positional. And I believe Paul would get in trouble for that. But here, this emphasis here would be for the initial, for the gospel for initial salvation. And Paul says, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. And so here, even though Paul, the messenger, was bound, he was shackled, the word of God was not. And then, of course, we have a very important verse coming up in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2. When Paul says, preach the word. Herald. This is the word preach here has the idea to herald. Herald the word with authority. Proclaim, herald the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And so, when we come back to 2 Timothy 2:15, and he says, cutting straight the word, and then we have of truth or concerning the truth, and it is articular here. It is articular, and so when we have the article there, sometimes the article can be used of a previous reference, and we have truth used six times in 2 Timothy, but this is our first occurrence. And so, in this context, I believe what Paul is telling Timothy to do is to cut straight the word concerning the truth. The truth, the articular, concerning the truth. Now, we have to go back to John, and we'll have to do this fairly quickly, but let's go back to John chapter 8 and verse 32, I think. John 8. I don't get it. In 8:32, and here we see Jesus in verse 31, and said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed. Ye are my disciples indeed." In verse 32, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Well, as we read on, we're going to find out what he is talking about, what this liberty, this freedom is in reference to. They didn't understand it. You see that in verse 33. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, everyone doing sin is the slave of the sin, of the sin nature." And so there, the sin there is articular. So I believe he's talking here, everyone doing sin or committing or doing sin is the servant or the slave, is the Greek word, of the sin principle. And then he says in verse 35, "And the slave abideth not in the house unto the age, but the son remains into the age. If the son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed," he says in verse 36. And so anyway, we see here he's talking about the sin nature and this freedom from being a slave to the sin nature. And we know there's a body of doctrine that deals with how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. So we refer to that as the truth, as the truth. And so when we go back and we look at 2 Timothy and we look at some of the context in 2 Timothy, I believe Paul is talking him to cut straight the word concerning the truth. Now remember in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 11, we had this word word used, and so I translated it that way earlier. In your King James in 2:11, it reads, "Faithful or trustworthy is the same." In the Greek, it's just faithful or trustworthy is the word, the word. Then he goes on, "Since we be dead with him, we shall also be alive with him." Alive with him. Remember, if we're going to be alive with him, right, we know in the future we absolutely will. We know in present tense, when we count that death positionally, that we died with him and we're dead to the sin nature, but alive unto God in Christ Jesus. And so, as we go on, let me show you a couple other places where we have the truth used, and you can kind of get an idea of why I think this is an objective genitive. We see in 2:18, a couple of guys mentioned. Let's read 2:17, "And their word will eat as does gangrene, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred," they've missed the mark, "saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. And so these, they've missed the mark concerning the truth. And so I believe this is in reference to how to have victory over the sin nature. And when we get to that verse, we'll talk a little bit more of how the resurrection would have an impact on that. In 2 Timothy 3:8, we see a couple other here we have, I'd have to back up into the context. In verse 2, for men shall be lovers of themselves, and it goes on and on. And we have this description of them. And in verse 8, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. And let's go ahead and look at 2 Timothy 4:4. And so here we see, again, speaking of a time to come, we see that in verse 3. For the time will come when they shall not endure healthy doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. So they're going to heap to themselves teachers because they want to hear what they want to hear. And they shall turn away their ears. Just literally, they're going to turn away their hearing from the truth. From the truth. And shall be turned unto myths. Unto myths. And so here, again, we have another articular truth that we could understand as another reference to that body of doctrine of how one has victory over the sin nature. Now, if you remember previously when I was back in 1 Timothy, and we went back there, I can't remember if it was last week, we were back in 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we had 6:3, we had, since anyone teaches a different didaskalia and doesn't consent to healthy words, even the words concerning our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud, knowing nothing, but being diseased about questions and battles of words, out from which comes envy, strife, blasphemy, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Destitute, or just deprived, is the idea here, of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. And so as we go back and we go back into 2 Timothy 2:15. Give diligence to present thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, cutting straight the word concerning the truth. Now you could take that. This is the way I understand it with the context as an objective genitive. You could take it as a genitive description and just say the word of truth, of the truth. Certainly the word of God is true, but here Paul seems to be focusing on a certain part of that word, a certain portion of that word. And Paul had many reminders in this second epistle to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 1:13, I think we read this one earlier, he said, hold fast the pattern of healthy words, which thou hast heard from me, by faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, in verse 15, We have a negative example. In verse 14, you see Alexander the coppersmith did much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works. Of whom thou beware also, for he has greatly withstood our words, he said. Now remember, when Paul is talking about his words that Timothy heard from alongside him, these weren't Paul's words that he generated on his own. If you go back to Galatians in chapter 1, Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you by the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel concerning, and then there, this is articular in the Greek, the Christ, the gospel concerning the Christ. Now remember, the Christ is a definition of the body of Christ with the head as one. And so I believe this is what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about the gospel for initial salvation here, I don't believe. This would be the gospel concerning the Christ. Now go down to verse 11. And Paul says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul received it from the Lord himself. Now remember, the Galatians had an issue. Yeah, they were saved, but they had an issue with their present tense salvation. That's why Paul said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently sent forth, crucified among you. And so that's Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. And there we have the truth. Now, there's a textual problem there, but looking at the evidence, I believe it should be there. In Galatians 5:7, Paul said to the Galatians, you were running well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? The truth. The body of doctrine of how a Christian has victory over the sin nature. And so here we see that the Galatians were running well in their present tense salvation. But Paul asked them, who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Now in your interlinear, you're going to see there's not an article there. But if you had a newer critical text, they've actually added it now with a little bracket saying that the evidence supports it. And so when I looked at it, I believe it should be there. And so as we consider some of the context in 2 Timothy and comparing Scripture with Scripture, I believe that Timothy is being encouraged to cut straight, though, the word concerning the truth. In other words, he isn't to go around, the doctrine that might be offensive to some. He is to cut it straight, cut it rightly. In other words, you don't change the message because of the audience. It doesn't matter if the audience is spiritual or carnal or they're unbelievers that are in the audience. You cut straight the word concerning the truth. You preach the word. In other words, he's saying, give the information, preach the word. Let the Holy Spirit do what he's going to do. This is what I believe Paul is emphasizing here as he's encouraged Timothy to give diligence to present himself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, cutting straight the word concerning the truth. We'll close there. Father, thank you for this day, and we're just grateful to be a part of the body of Christ, and we're thankful for the Son who has accomplished so much on our behalf. Pray now that you would guide us in the coming week, and that we might be eagerly anticipating that meeting in the air. And as we wait, we anticipate those good works that you've previously prepared for us. In Christ's name, amen. Now, before we leave,
sorry, I ran a little.